Father, as we continue in this hour of worship, God, I pray that right now that we, by your Spirit, would have eyes to see many of the glories of Christ that you have thus shown us so far in the Gospel of John. I pray that the glories that we see, Father, that you would initiate and grow our belief and faith in Christ all the more deeper into him for his glory. And God, as you allow us to see the glories of Christ and as you allow us to grow in our belief in him and what we see, Father, we pray that we would savor the glories of Christ, that we would worship him for what we see and for what we believe and what the Spirit is showing us through your scriptures. God, help us not to fall short in only being people who see and believe, but not worship and savor Christ for who he is. God, help us to be men and women and children who worship Christ above all other gods. That we would worship Jesus and love Jesus more than any other loves. That we would see him as majestic and glorious, reigning and ruling over your church. And we would worship him. That we would savor and adore and delight in this King whom we call Jesus. Father, forgive us when we exchange the glory of Christ for the temporary fading glory of the things of the earth and of the things of the world. And even yet, Father, in your forgiveness, we see the glory of Christ. God, we thank you for the work of your Son, whom you sent into this world to die a sinner's death as a propitiation to appease the wrath of this sinner and these sinners that I gather with this evening. Thank you for the redemption that we have in Christ. And as the psalmist says, we love you because you love us and you hear our prayers. Father, hear your prayer, hear our prayers this night, and glorify your Son. We pray this in the Son's name. Amen. Amen. On September 6, 2014, where were you? September 6, 2014, where were you? I preached the first sermon in our series on the Gospel of John that day. Today is September 24th, 2017, which marks 2 weeks past 3 years we have been in this Gospel book. Honestly, it seems like a blur to me because it has gone by so fast. And yet at times it seems like we've been here forever. It's an interesting paradox. All throughout this gospel book, Jesus has been telling his disciples, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. His hour is the hour for which he ultimately came into the world and was sent by his Father. It would be an hour that was predetermined by the Father and the Son. It is an hour that has forever changed the course of history of this world and changed the course of so many men, women, and children's lives. This hour has led massive millions upon millions over the last 2,000 years to behold the true divine glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we, over these last 3 years, have been righteously waiting for this hour. We have at times seen glimpses of God's divine providences working hard to protect this hour from happening too soon. We have heard Jesus explain and teach about this hour that is to come several times throughout John. When we have heard about this hour and seen glimpses of divine glory, they have made us smile with excitement. And yet at times, they have made us tear up with sorrow. This hour is the hour on which all of life hangs in the balance. I wonder, do you know this hour? Do you know it intimately and personally? Do you know the height and the depth of the glory that is infinitely packed into this hour? Do you know it? Do you know it? What is this hour? What is this hour that Jesus is speaking of, and why? Why must it be so full of glory? Well, let's read our verse this evening, if you would. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Yes, I put Brother Walter through the excruciating task of reading the whole chapter. Because it is truly a sweet, sweet chapter in God's Word. If you would, look at verse 1 with me. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You." I've titled our sermon this evening, "The Hour Has Come," and the aim this evening, and sorry, the activities of today kind of put a damper on us getting the bulletin done today, but the aim for us today is to see, listen, to see the Father manifest the glory of the Son in His hour of crucifixion and death. To see the Father manifest the glory of the Son in His hour of crucifixion and death. And the first thing that we see in verse 1 here of John chapter 17 is that Jesus taught the disciples, then prayed to the Father. Look at verse 1 again. John says to us that Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, "Father." So what are these things? What are these things that Jesus spoke? It's everything from the beginning of their gathering in the upper room, if you remember back in John chapter 13, during the Last Supper meal, until this moment where we ended last time in John chapter 16. Now, I want to highlight many of these things that Jesus spoke of. And I want you to let them wash over you as a sweet, glorious reminder of Jesus' love for His disciples as He teaches them these things. One of the things that I've shared with you before, that when we are reading Scripture, one of the things that I like to do is I like to close my eyes and listen. No distractions, but just listen to the words of God penetrate my thoughts and my heart, and to listen to what God is saying to us through His holy word. So I would encourage you to do that this evening, even as I read all of the things that Jesus said that I want to highlight from chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16. Let them wash over you as a sweet, glorious reminder. This is Jesus speaking these things. If I do not wash you, You have no part with me. You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. For now I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am He. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him. And if God is glorified in Him, God will also glorify Him in Himself and will glorify Him immediately. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and He will abide in you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. A little while longer and you will no longer see me. And again, a little while longer and you will see me. Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Now, the Apostle John in John chapter 17 says Jesus spoke these things. How many of you, as you were listening to these verses, remembered back over the last year from our time from John 13, 14, 15, and 16, and just remembered maybe even some of those glimpses, splendors of glory that God, the Holy Spirit, allowed you to see into Christ as He was speaking these things to His disciples? Remember, many of these things, and much more than I even mentioned, were spoken of by Jesus to the disciples as they were in the upper room of the house, and as they left the upper room and began to walk all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Man, what a walk! What a walk with Christ! Chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are some of the most glorious chapters in all of Scripture. And what does Jesus do? After He says all of these things to the disciples, He lifts His eyes to heaven and He prays to the Father. When Jesus lifts His eyes to heaven and prays to the Father, it demonstrates His submission to the Father, and yet it also demonstrates that Jesus is distinct from the Father. Jesus is equal to the Father because He addresses the Father as His Father. You see, the Jewish practice during the day was always to address the Father as our Father. But how many of you know that Jesus doesn't always talk like we talk? He doesn't always use the same language that we use. But for Jesus, He is equal to the Father in divine glory and therefore can address Him as Father, as my Father. And once again, we learn of Jesus' divinity. We learn of His union with the Father as God in this high priestly prayer. Jesus is not, and I repeat, Jesus is not a manifestation of the Father. He is distinct. He is distinct from the Father. And as John MacArthur says, the Son is equal to the Father, yet distinct from Him. So this prayer from Jesus highlights the reality of the Trinity. So after Jesus had spoken all of these magnificent, divine, heavenly truths to His disciples, He now lifts His eyes to heaven and He prays to the Father. What does Jesus pray to the Father? What does He pray? Well, the thing that He prays, if you look at verse 1, He reveals that His hour has come. His hour has come. You see, in this prayer, in this communion between Jesus and the Father, Jesus says to the Father, the hour has come. Now, I want you to think about this with me tonight. I want you to think about this with me tonight. Of all the things that Jesus and the Father share in omniscience, all the things that they share in omniscience, knowing infinitely and perfectly everything that they know together, this right here is the apex of divine omniscience in Jesus' moment and being sent by the Father into the world. Jesus, in His prayerful communion with the Father, makes known to the disciples surrounding Him and who were listening to Him pray and commune with the Father that the hour has indeed finally come. How many times already have the disciples heard from Jesus, specifically from His lips, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. And that's just what we've known in Scripture. He possibly could have said that many more times, right? My hour has not yet come. And now they take this walk with Christ all the way from the upper room, from the Last Supper, where Jesus just washed their feet. Judas has left them, and now they are walking, and Jesus is proclaiming all of these divine truths to the disciples. And now He goes into communion and prayer with the Father, and He says to the Father, Father, The hour has come. What? I mean, can you imagine the disciples? They have heard time and time again that the hour has not come, and now the hour has come. So what is this hour? What is this hour that Jesus is prayerfully speaking of? J.C. Ryle says, the hour here named is the hour appointed in God's eternal counsel for the sacrifice and death of the Christ. It is the appointed hour in God's eternal counsel for the sacrifice of the death of Christ. And see, what's so amazing is you already know what this hour is, many of you. Don't be in contempt because you think you already know. What is this hour? Ryle goes on to say, this is that time which had been promised by God and expected by the saints for 4,000 years ever since Adam's fall has now arrived. And the seed of the woman is about to crush the head of the serpent by dying as man's substitute and redeemer. The hour that had been predetermined in the counsel of the Godhead, the hour that had been promised by God to His people, the hour that had been spoken of by Jesus Himself, has finally come. Augustine says here, time did not force Christ to die, but Christ chose a time to die. So think about this with me. Everything now will be moving toward this hour of crucifixion and death. Everything in the universe is now merging into this one hour. Everything in the universe, everything is merging now into this one supreme, divinely appointed, predetermined hour. Everything. Everything. So what could possibly be the most righteous, the most glorious, the most magnificent, the most heavenly, and the most wondrous thing that Jesus could request of the Father? What? As all of creation moves to this one moment in time, to this hour that has come, what could be more appropriately prayed from Jesus to the Father? Three words. Three words. Father, glorify your Son. That's four. But already dealt with Father. Glorify your Son. Glorify your Son. As this hour of Jesus' unfolds, and when the Father will answer this prayer, I want you to know that there will be an eruption of divine glory from the Father through the Son, as the Son will be crushed under the Father's holy wrath and anger against the sin of mankind that will be laid upon the Son. there will be an eruption of glory from the Father through the Son at this hour. Jesus will be glorified by the Father in this hour. Amen? He will be glorified. But I want you to know that it will not be a glorification of an earthly throne. But the glory of an old rugged cross. It will not be the glorification of the robe of the king's royal train being unfolded for all to see. But the glory of the flowing of the blood of the Lamb of God that will be slain. It will not be the glorification of the king starting and ruling an earthly reign, but the glory of him saying, "It is finished," and taking his last breath and giving up his spirit. So how is there glory in this hour of Jesus' death and crucifixion? How is there glory in that? When Jesus prays to the Father, "For the Father to glorify your Son," the word glorify, listen, the word glorify means to cause the dignity and worth of someone to become manifest and acknowledged. Did you hear this? You have to get this right here. The word glorify means to cause the dignity and worth of someone to be manifested and acknowledged. This is what Jesus is praying and requesting for the Father to do. He prays for the Father to glorify the Son, and in so doing, the Father will manifest the dignity and worth of Jesus as the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world on the cross. The Father will make Jesus' work of redemption in this hour known and acknowledged in the world. The Father will glorify the Son in this hour of sacrifice and death by manifesting the infinite and eternal worth of the Son of God who was sent by His Father into this world. That's what it means to glorify, to make manifest and to make known the worth and the dignity of someone. This is why we both weep in regards to this hour of Jesus' death and crucifixion, and we rejoice in this hour of Jesus' death and crucifixion. Because the Father has glorified the Son and made His dignity and worth known to us. Therefore, we now feel the weight of both the sorrow and the joy that is in the cross of Jesus Christ. We both weep and we celebrate the same thing because the Father has indeed been pleased to glorify the Son. He has made known the worth and the dignity of Jesus Christ to you. Therefore, you weep and you rejoice when you look at the cross and you think of the cross. Father, glorify your Son. I want you to know, in my humble opinion, glorify your Son is and was the most righteous, the most glorious, the most magnificent, the most heavenly, and the most wondrous prayer request ever made. Think about it. From these three words came an eternal eruption of glory that the world had never seen. And we will spend an eternity celebrating this glorification of the Son by the Father. I hope you're ready for this. I hope you're ready to celebrate for all eternity this answer to prayer from Jesus by the Father. Glorify your Son. Father, glorify your Son. So what manifesting glory is there to behold in the Son's hour of crucifixion and death? What manifesting glory is there to behold in the Son's hour of crucifixion and death? It's the Father making known the worth and the dignity of His Son in the cross as the Father. Listen. As the Father is pleased for Him to bear your grief, to carry your sorrows, for Him to be smitten and afflicted by God, for Him to be pierced through for your transgressions, for Him to be crushed for our iniquities, for Him to be chastened for our well-being, and for Him to be scourged so that we may be healed. That is the glory that is in this hour in Jesus' death and crucifixion. The manifesting glory that is infinitely packed into this hour of the Son's crucifixion and death is that the Son is worthy to receive all of this in our place and for the Father to be pleased and satisfied with the Son's sacrifice in our place. He is worthy. And He manifests that glory before us so that we see and behold the cross and we both weep and we both rejoice in Christ because this prayer has been answered in full. It is complete. There is nothing lacking anymore in this answer to prayer. And you and I are able to behold that glory as the Father makes His dignity and His worth known to you. Who are we that we should behold such wonder and beauty? Who are we? Who am I that God would bestow such beauty and splendor to these evil and wicked eyes? Father, glorify your Son. Do you see the infinite worth and dignity of the Son to take upon Himself the cross of God's wrath and anger against the sin of the world? This is the greatest, most magnificent prayer ever prayed. And that was answered by the Father. Amen? The Father glorified the Son. I want you to think about this. The Father glorified the Son by placing Him upon a cross so that His wrath would be appeased and satisfied in our place instead. And Jesus prayed this prayer. Father, do it. Glorify your Son. Do you see the glorification of the Son of God? Do you see and recognize His eternal and infinite worth and dignity to take upon Himself the sin of the world and then to satisfy the holy wrath of His Father against the sin that's supposed to be on us? This is the glory to behold. This is why we have been praying for 3 years. To see, to believe, and to savor the glories of Christ. There are 1,000 upon 1,000 glories for us to behold in Christ. it is worth our due diligence to continue to pray that we might see His glories. But I have another question. Is there even yet another glory to behold in Jesus' prayer and communion with the Father? Are you kidding me? Is there more glory to behold in this prayer with Jesus and His Father? Look at verse 1 again. Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son. Why? Why? That the Son may glorify You. I want you to notice what Jesus' aim is in this prayer of being glorified by the Father. Jesus' aim of being glorified by the Father is that the Father would be glorified by the Son. Now, we have already been taught by Jesus Himself that Jesus does all things in order to please the Father. And now here in John 17, it is no different. Jesus knows that His hour, when the Father will manifest His infinite worth in His crucifixion and death, that this hour of glory will also be the means of the Son to glorify the Father. So the Son and the Father are both glorified in the same act of obedience and love by the Son in His crucifixion and death. When the Father manifests the infinite worth of the Son in His death on the cross and by raising Him from the dead, then the Son's work of obedience and righteousness to the Father will then glorify the Father. Because the Father's wrath will be satisfied. How much do you think that God, in His glorious, righteous holiness, desires for His wrath against sin to be satisfied? How much do you think He longs for His righteous anger to be appeased? He does. You see, when you see the glory of the Son, and you see His righteousness, you see the Son's holiness, you see the Son's splendor, and you see His majesty, and then He demonstrates that He does all things in order to please His Father, His love for the Father then glorifies the Father in this. It's because the glory of the Godhead is inseparable. The glory of the Godhead is inseparable. When the Son is glorified by the Father is then glorified by the Son. All throughout Jesus' prayer in John 17, which Brother Walter read to us tonight, Jesus will be speaking about His glory that the Father and the Son share together, right? My glory, Your glory, our glory. But Jesus also speaks about how then He desires for His glory and the Father's glory to be shared with the disciples. And not only them, but also those who will believe in their words. And who are they? You get this? You can't rob God of His glory. But in His divine prerogative, He desires to share His glory to you and with me. You cannot separate the glory of the Son from the glory of the Father. They are eternally united together. So yes, there is more glory to behold in this prayer. What is this hour that Jesus is speaking of. And why must it be so full of glory? It is the hour of Jesus' crucifixion and death where the Father pours out all of His anger and wrath against the sin of the world upon the Son. It is the hour where the Father is pleased to crush His Son so that the Father's holy anger and wrath is satisfied against the sin that will be forgiven against those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. It is the hour where the Father will glorify the Son in manifesting His worth and dignity that He alone is able to bear such infinite wrath and anger against sin. It is the hour that is so full of glory that the Father takes the work of Christ on the cross and by the power of His Spirit makes us to see the manifesting glories of Christ in the cross and causes us to believe in Him. And we say, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, amen. In this hour that has come, there is an eruption of glory that the world has never seen. And I want you to know that we will spend an eternity celebrating the glorification of Jesus by the Father in the cross of Christ. There will be songs in heaven, Pastor Tom, Brother Tom, that we have not yet sung about Jesus. Amen? I wonder, do you know this hour? Do you know this hour? Do you know it intimately and personally? Do you know the height and the depth of glory that is infinitely packed into this hour? Do you know it? Jesus was sent by the Father in order to honor the Father by dying a sinner's death. He died so that you would be forgiven of your sin against God and be made right with God. Through this cross of Christ, Jesus has made it possible for you to be right with God. So once again, our prayer as we close is to see the glory in this hour. To believe in the glory in this hour. To savor the glory in this hour. Because He is worthy. He is worthy. And I want you to know again, the Father has answered the most significant, wondrous, remarkable, amazing, excellent prayer ever prayed. Father, glorify Your Son so that the Son may glorify the Father. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for showing us the worth and dignity of Your Son. God, we understand that it is a triune, it is a Trinitarian work where we are able to see the glories of Christ in the cross in this hour where the Son has received Your wrath and Your anger against every sin that I've ever committed and will commit. God, we understand that that's the glory of making Jesus known to me and to us, that He alone is worthy to bear the wrath of God in our place and to forgive sinners of their sin who believe in Him as the Christ. He alone is worthy. He alone has the dignity to bear God's wrath. Thank You, Father, for showing us. Thank You, Father, for answering this prayer of Jesus Christ. God, we know that this should be the sum of our lives now, is to glorify the Son. So that people who hear us talk and people who watch us live, people who hear us sing, would be able to see the worth and dignity of the glory of Jesus in our words, in our life, in our singing. We too must pray the greatest prayer. Father, glorify your Son in us. Glorify your Son in us. And it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.